All right, guys, 1 Timothy. We're looking at the end of the chapter. We made it, making it through the first chapter already. In this chapter, we've kind of went with the theme of guardians of the gospel. And we have these, I don't know why you're laughing, Stephen. I don't know what that would remind you of.
Guardians of the
Galaxy? No. You think I use movie titles or something? But the next one, the next chapter is going to be protectors of prayerful worship. So we're going to go into prayer in the next chapter. So every chapter is going to have like a theme. But we're going to finish chapter one. And this is probably the... one of my favorite sections of Scripture, chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, God's Word says this: "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regards to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." Let's pray. Father, we do come before you, Lord, and this is an exciting section of Scripture and a sobering section of Scripture. Lord, we ask that we would understand it, that we would apply it to our lives. Of course, this was written to Timothy, but it's written to us. For in such a way, Lord, we are young Timothys, and we are taking and being entrusted with this sacred gospel that we should be guarding, that we should love, that we should apply. Lord, help us. Help us to see this as a command from you to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I don't know what Stephen's thinking, but a guardian must guard. I mean, when I was in the Air Force, I would, I was paid to, and my job was to guard something that was valuable. It was valuable, and at the same time, it was dangerous because it was nuclear weapons, right? I mean, can you imagine guarding anything else that could be the highest? Guarding a nuclear weapon, in our mind, is one of the prizes or the most important things that we should be guarding, right? I would say this: the gospel is far more important, and the gospel is far more dangerous. It's powerful. And so we should be those that would guard the gospel. And let me say this: you're the only ones that can guard the gospel. The Christian is the only one that has the authority and the power to actually guard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're the only ones. And so you've been tasked with something so important, so beautiful, but yet so frightening. They say that when they have uranium in a core, if you put on these gloves and you put your hands, you can feel the heat and it pulsing, it's moving. You can feel the power within these nuclear cores. Very dangerous. Some of you are playing around with the gospel. You've never really considered what you're doing. You've been saved, and you're kind of excited about that, and you're going to heaven, but you don't see that there's a duty, that there's something important happening here. Some of you need to grow up. And even the guys, when we would guard nuclear weapons, there were kids, 19 years old, 18 years old. They had no clue of what was really going on. They'd been trained. They knew to do the thing and to look the part. They had no clue of the immense power and the importance of what they were guarding. Some of you have to grow up. And I'm hoping that through this chapter, and hopefully with this message, that God would do a great work in your life. Again, we have to be those that guard the gospel, and those that guard the gospel must learn how to fight. I mean, to guard the nuclear weapons, we had to be trained in fighting. It was a fighting force. There are so many weapons and so much ammo. There was so much redundancies. And we all had to be aware of what was going on. They would do, these are top secret things that they would talk about that I found out about. But they would take above ground weapon storage areas, and they would task like special forces to try to break in. So these the guys would go out. They would act like they're doing their normal duties. And there's 15 guys that guard nuclear weapons at one time. And then the special forces will come in and try to break in. And so these were recorded, and, you know, and these were, there was cameras all over. And they would sit there for days sometimes. They'd make it as real as possible. And then the SEALs would try to break in and steal the nukes. And through that, they would learn how to guard better. And many times they were able to steal the nukes. I can't go into all that because that's top secret, right? But they learn from it. They learn from it. Right? And the same with us. We need to understand that this is serious. And we need to learn how to play the game. It's a game, but it has consequences. And so we must understand this. So what we're going to look at is three truths the guardian of the gospel must understand and live by. Three truths. And the purpose is that you would desire, some of you need to desire to fight. The guys that are, you know, some guys in the Air Force, they went because, you know, they were just trying to pay for college, right? But there are some guys, you would look into their eye, they had a little crazy in their eye. Some guys, they wanted to fight. Like, they wanted warfare. And then they got to nuclear weapons, they realized no one ever comes and tries to steal nuclear weapons, unless it's a game, right? You have to want to fight. And it's going to be my prayer that some of you start to want to fight, to want to be in battle. Let's review. Again, guardians of the gospel are kind of this chapter 1. And in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we read this, verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul keeps saying that he's an apostle. I'm an apostle. And he's saying, I'm an apostle, you're not. And these false guys that keep making fun of us, these guys that want to lie about the truth, they're not. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so the foundation we saw was that Paul would hold to his apostleship and knows and understands that he is the authority of God to speak into your life. The authority of God to write down God's word, write down Jesus' words. He is an apostle, and we stand on the apostles' teaching. And so this is what we kind of looked at, verses 1 through 4. This idea of delegated authority, because he's going to teach young Timothy something, and he's going to charge him with something, and young Timothy is not an apostle. And what is Timothy going to do? What we're going to find is Timothy in chapter 3 has now been instructed to raise up the next generation of guys. And so there's delegated authority, but foundationally on the apostles' teaching. And so you start seeing this, how Paul is basically bringing the church in order. How it's going to be from now on. It was different before. We don't have the apostles anymore. We don't have the prophets anymore. Something is different. Christ's church is being established by the apostles, and now there's going to be instructions for all those that come after, generation after generation. But it is delegated authority. Delegated authority. And my question that we kind of asked in that first message was, are you using your authority for the glory of God? You have some authority. Are you using it for the glory of God? The guys that with guard nuclear weapons, we had authority. We had weapons. And so, like, you know, we would call the pizza. Somebody would call for a pizza. And then, you know, the pizza guy would come up. He's just delivering pizza. And what do the guys do? They come out with their guns. They basically pull him out of the car using their authority. The guy's like got his hands in the air. He's scared. Now, that was an abuse of authority. But they had authority. And then we saw verses 5 through 11 that the law is good. The law is good. Verse 8. This is what the scripture says. But we know. I mean, everybody knows this, right? We know this, right? Do Christians know this today? In churches today? Do they really know this? What do they know? The law is good. If you use it lawfully. The law is good. Don't have people tell you that the law is not good. Again, many Christians are confused. They want to believe, you know, say that we live under grace. And we do. But you don't throw away the law to live under grace. They go hand in hand. It's what's the word for it?
Symbiotic synergy.
Yeah, synergy or symbiotic.
Synonymous.
All the yes words, come on. They work together. They work together. I gave the illustration that some people use the law like a chainsaw. They hurt people with it. And then some people don't want to have anything to do with it because they're scared of it. But we need to use it for the glory of God. We need to start understanding how the law functions in our hearts and in society. The function of the law was to expose your evil heart and to bring condemnation against you or upon you. Jesus said it this way, the world is already under condemnation. So I thought Jesus loved everything, loves everybody. In a sense, in that he came to save some, but the world is already under condemnation, and Jesus' function was to save people out of that condemnation, his elect out of condemnation. And so I said that the law of God puts a weight on you and drives you to Christ. And then I also expanded that and says the law of God puts a weight on society. Guys, we're not distinct from our society. We're the salt of the earth. Of the earth. We're a preserving factor. Do you want to preserve the earth? Do you want nice neighborhoods and streets and puppies? Do you want places where people aren't getting raped and murdered? Then learn how to use the law of God. It brings peace. It's beautiful. It does great things. But you have to learn, we must be wise on how to apply the law of God and put it on society. Don't take it away and say, it's all grace. Because that's not the truth. It's the law of God and the grace of God. And so these are some of the things that we started to go into. And then we looked at verses 12 through 17, the grace of God. Verse 14, in chapter 1, it says, the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. It was super abundant. It was lavish. God's grace is lavish upon not only his church, but in general, his grace is on the world in a sense. He's not destroying everybody like he could. His grace is lavish, but especially upon his people. Are you basking in this grace? Like, are you saying, waking up in the morning and saying, Lord, thank you so much. I mean, I should have been destroyed. I should have been sent to hell, but you forgave me. Now what can I do for you, Lord? I'm not doing things to earn the grace. I already received the grace. But now that I've been graced, what must I do for you, Lord? out of a thankful heart, a broken heart. And some of you use grace as just like this thing that happened, and you're like, oh, that's nice. Thank you. Thank you. But then you kind of live your own life. You've been graced, yes, but you've been graced for a purpose, to carry out a purpose. And then there was a cool little distinction also with grace and mercy. I said that grace removes guilt. I said mercy takes away the misery caused by sin. It's beautiful. Because some of you, yeah, you've been graced, but sin has consequences, and you should deal with those consequences. And sometimes you have to. There's no getting away from it. Sometimes a guy comes to Christ and he's in jail, and yet under the law he should stay and remain in jail. But sometimes, even those that should be in jail, even those that should go to the electric chair, even they have mercy. You say, do we have any examples of that? Yeah, the Apostle Paul. Basically a murderer. And then persecuting the church. And then God had great mercy upon him. And so these are some of the things that we've been learning in chapter 1. Hopefully you've been encouraged by them so far. But let's finish this last this last section of chapter 1. And we're going to see the three truths the guardian of the gospel must understand and live by. First one is this, verse 18, a guardian understands and lives out the charge to fight. A guardian understands and lives out the charge to fight. Verse 18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. This word for command is used for a military order. As such, it's not a suggestion. I don't know if you know this, generals don't give suggestions. Kings don't suggest things to those that serve them. It is a command to be carried out obediently. In chapter 5 of this same epistle, verse 21, Paul says this again to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels, maintain these principles without bias. Paul is an apostle, and he's loading up young Timothy, calling not only the triune God, but angels as his witnesses, that he better do something. This is a serious command. One might say, well, you know, how long? How long? I mean, I was in the Air Force. I did my 4 years. I got out. And I was done. I fulfilled the mission. But how long does young Timothy have to keep these commands? Chapter 6, verse 13, he says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. How long is this command upon you, and everything in this epistle upon you, not only Timothy, but the church and you? How long? Until Jesus comes back for the rest of your life. There's a command upon you. I'm hoping you feel the weight of this command. Hopefully you start to feel like, whoa, this is serious. Paul's not playing around. Do you understand that Timothy, all pastors, all husbands, all people by principle will answer to God and to Christ for the way you fight? God raises up fighters. So the grace of God has come into your life. Again, it's not just for your fire insurance. It's to do something in your life to lavish you with this abundant grace to raise you up to fight for the King. Are you fighting? Are you fighting? Again, some of you would say, I'm not in ministry. I'm not a pastor. I'm just a kid. I'm just a guy. Remember Paul's teaching again to the Ephesus church, or the Ephesians church, says in chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some as apostles. Okay, see, apostles. Some as prophets. Some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Well, see, he gave, see, those guys, right? No, verse 12, why did he give gifted men to the church? Why did he give these gifted people to the church? For the equipping of the saints. For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. He gives you leaders to be an example how to fight, how to live. It's not just to say, oh, he's the pastor, he does special things. No! My job is to equip you to fight. Remember the movie Rocky? What was Rocky's coach's name?
Mickey.
Mickey's old man, right? He's teaching Rocky how to fight. He's got all the knowledge. The old dudes have the knowledge. Now, can he fight as good as... No, he would lose in a fight. But he's giving the knowledge. And the cool thing about this type of fight is you can be a really old man. And you can be a really young man and fight. Right? The grace of God and the way that God has designed it, everyone gets to fight. How cool is it that God has enlisted you in a battle? You need to see this as something as exciting. Not frightening, even though it is frightening. It is scary. It comes with warning. It is a command. But you need to start seeing it as an opportunity. Because life is not about just you doing your own little thing. Do you think God created you, and then creation and Adam fail, brings in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, all just for what? So you're benefited just for you, just for your sake? No, all of this is for the glory of Christ. And so he's completely in control. He's completely sovereign, and he wants you to want to fight. But do you want to fight? Do you want to fight? Guys, we live in a self-indulgent culture that talks about freedom. We talk about freedom of speech. We talk about happiness. We talk about success. But we talk nothing of duty. We have a culture that knows nothing of duty. What's duty? What does that even mean? Duty. I mean, I got to do some things? Yes. And the Christians have fallen into this. Many Christians, they treat grace kind of like a right, you know, like freedom of speech. I mean, I've been graced, of course. I mean, look at me. I'm a pretty nice guy. Of course God would choose me, and I wouldn't have to go to hell. Okay? But as the church, we have been commanded. This is not a suggestion. And the question is, will you obey God's command? Will you trust the general? You know, the thing about the general is, and the thing about the military is, you don't want guys thinking on their own. You really don't. You want guys to take orders and do what they're told. And too many people are like, you know, it just, I feel like I want to go over there. But you're not the general. You don't have all the top secret information. You don't have, there's no time in warfare to let me explain to you exactly what's going on. No, we have seconds. You move now and do what you were trained to do. Some of you really believe, you really think that you're smarter than God. Because, you know, feelings and stuff. We have been commanded. It's not a suggestion. Will you obey God? There was a street preacher I watched on YouTube, and he talked to you watch these little debates and stuff, and he asked the guy, he said, what if 100% certainty, all right, 100% certainty that God is real? You know, he came to you, he manifested himself, whatever would bring 100% certainty, right? Even though we all kind of know there's hardly anything that's 100% certain. But, you know, trying to get this guy to think. And he's like, all right, if you are 100% certain that God was real, would you obey him? And the guy's like, well, I don't think so. I mean, I would have to like coincide with what my feelings were, basically. What? He's the creator of the world. He made you, and you still won't obey him? We're in very foolish times in the church. Many Christians will basically do the same. They like the idea of grace. They like the idea that God saved me, and they even like the title of Christian. But they will not obey. Again, the general tells you what to do. You obey him. It's not even a question. Anyone that's been in the military knows this. It's like, no, yeah, we understand this. But then in the Christians in the church, I don't know, I got to think about it, pray about it. You don't have to pray. You don't have to pray about this. God is commanding you to fight. Will you fight? Let's look at the fight. Look at the combat. Verse 18. This command I entrust to you. This word entrust, again, is a great word. It's like, I'm giving you something of value. It's a command, but it's something so special. I'm entrusting this to you. It's like treasure. Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. All right, let's talk about this unfair previous prophecy that Timothy got, that I never got, right? He gets a nice little prophecy saying he's going into the ministry. Well, most of the guys don't have that. But remember, this is not a teaching that is a requirement. Because in this same epistle, that is a pastoral epistle, the same epistle in chapter 3, he's going to teach Timothy how to find pastors, how to qualify men. So we're going to get into this in chapter 3. And this is what he says. Does he say that they have to have an experience? That they have to have a vision from God? No, he says, if any man aspires, we talked about this before, stretches out, reaches after, yearns for, any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. Look at Titus. It says nothing of prophecies previously made. You look at 1 Peter, and it brings up eagerness, a readiness, a cheerfulness. So everything that we have in Holy Writ, as far as the qualifications of an elder, or the calling, if you will, only focus on desire. No previous prophecies, no special visions from God. It's encouraging to me. It might not mean anything to you, but it's encouraging to me. So what should we be looking for in young guys that are considering ministry? We have young Michael considering ministry. Does he need a great spiritual story? Some kind of a spiritual event where God's voice whispers or loudly an angel comes or something? No. We would ask him, are you eagerly desiring to do this work? Eagerly desiring. Do you want to? And what does he want to do? What should he be wanting to do? He should be wanting to fight. He should be wanting to get into a battle. There are two types of men. There's the whoa, like a horse. Whoa, man. Not woman. Whoa, man. These are the guys you're trying to slow down, right? Like, these are the guys that are like, you're trying to slow them down because they're just ready to go. And then you have the giddy up men. These are the guys that sit around like a donkey, a stubborn donkey, not really a horse, but a kind of a horse. And they don't want to do anything. There's two types of men. It's much easier to deal with the whoa men. It's much easier to deal with men that are ready to get in the fight. It is hard to get people to want to fight. It's a work of God and prayer and anguish. It's hard, but it's something that we got to do. Guys, be the woe men. Don't make people say, giddy up, let's go. Say, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to fight. Be the one that has a little crazy in your eye because you want to fight for the glory of God. And then with that, we can manage that. We can slow down. We can be wise. But I'd rather you make mistakes. And I'd rather you say things maybe that are not that appropriate and say, hey, okay, hold, calm down. Instead of trying to say something. Do something for the glory of God. Some of you need to be women. God wants you to be a fighter. He wants you to desire the fight. The leaders in the church should not be leading by accreditation in titles, but through discipline and courage. Courage. Some of you are afraid. It's okay. You can be afraid. But will you face your fears? That's courage. And through your fear, do something for God. That's courage. You must face your fears and fight the good fight. You must learn to fight theologically, socially, politically, in business, in education, in the arts, in entertainment, in the streets, and online, through memes, mockery, sarcasm, debate. Wage holy war for the glory of God and stop being so damn nice. I mean that in the nicest way possible. Some of you are like, I'm nice. I'm a nice guy. You think Jesus was a nice guy? The world has deceived you. Hey, be nice. Jesus was the nice guy? Wasn't a nice guy. He was holy. He was good. But nice, not as the world defines it. No, he's the one calling the Pharisees, the leaders, the spiritual people, disciples like, you're offending them. Whitewash tombs. What do you call Herod, the political leader? A fox? A vixen? Guys, under the guise of being nice, some of you are being neutered. Because the world has said, hey, be nice. Churches and church leaders, be nice. Again, the church is very feminine. Why? They 60% of the church is women. And so they cater to women. Is Paul catering to women in this epistle? I mean, he's the one bringing up. I'm not the one bringing up combat. He's bringing up combat. He's bringing up fighting over and over again. Some of you need to grow up and learn how to and want to fight. So a guardian understands and lives out the charge to fight. And then second, a guardian lives out the keeping of faith. Verse 19, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regards to their faith. You should be ready to fight. You should have zeal, and it should be tempered by these two things. This idea of keeping faith and a good conscience. You want to let something restrain you as far as being a woed, the woe men. The restraints of the guys that want to do something should be the faith and a good conscience. The keeping of the faith. Faith here is referred to the Word of God. This is your instruction manual. This is your battle plan. This is what you keep. This is your book. This is your everything. It's your sword. It's your instruction manual. In the army, they get many manuals to learn how to do certain things. This is our instruction. This is our war plan. This is everything. And so we're restrained by the Word of God. So do something, go out, and then say, all right, what should I do? How should I do it? Here's my instructions. See it as something valuable, something beautiful, something like rations, right? And we get MREs in the military. This is your food. This is your MRE. We get weapons in the military. We get M16s, SAWs, M60 machine guns. This is your weapon. It's all here. Isn't this great? It's not complicated. It's all here. It doesn't mean it's easy, but it's not complicated. It's here. It's here. There's something called mission creep. It's the idea that there's a mission, and then you start fighting, and then you find enemies, and you're fighting, you're getting good at fighting, but then you forget the mission. Right? That's a temptation in any organization. It's a temptation that happens even in the military. Sometimes we focus so much on the enemy, we lose the big picture of the mission, and the mission is the glory of God. We must fight, but we must fight with God's weapons, His Word. His Word is going to help us not to fall into mission creep. I think of I'm trying to use an example as far as mission creep, as far as the church. Again, another principle is that you don't want to fight things that have already been won, all right? The church is, we maintain our victories, right? And so we're not fighting like they did in the Civil War, all right? There's battles that have been fought and have been won and lessons that have been learned. But the one that is brave, the one that is desiring to fight, he fights the battles that are waging right now in the culture. I mean, how many people are talking about, other things, theological issues, 20 years ago? We're still bringing up these theological issues, and they should be maintained, but that's not our main focus. Why? Because there's battles before us. And that's what bravery is. It's facing the giants before you, right now. And so one of the illustrations is like the pro-life movement with Christians that, hey, I'm pro-life. Okay, I understand. Yeah, I'm pro-life in that respect, but not pro-life politically, because the pro-life movement doesn't want to accord with the Word of God. It doesn't want to say that abortion is murder, because murder is a dirty word. And so now you're seeing a distinction and of pro-life and the abolitionists, right? And this is a good distinction. And so if you don't know about it, then you need to do some research on it. But there's all kinds of great videos and stuff. But you're seeing the abolitionists destroy the pro-life arguments. Because they really don't want to do away with it. They're just going to maintain it. And that's not love. It's not love to the little baby. Let's just kind of maintain it. Let's not make it look so icky. Let's talk about doing things. Let's give money to it. But it never stops the sin. And the one that says, no, this is sin. It is murder. And it should be, for anybody that participates in this, it should be a law that it is murder and the consequences of murder. But nobody wants to do that. Because why? Well, women are very worshipped today. And if you say it's murder, then you're going to have to say these women that are victims are murderers. Unpopular position today. But are we to fight or not fight? That's one example. One example. We need to be like Joshua. We need to be like David. We need to take the sword of God's word and cut off the head of the giants. Don't be afraid. Also, another restraint here is good conscience. Good conscience has the idea of a pure life, a blameless life. The enemy might throw accusations. They might say things. They might say you're mean. They might say you're a bigot. They might say you're a racist. They might say all these things. But you have a good conscience. Why? You're focused on God's word. They're fighting you. They're going to use words. They're going to call you names. But are these allegations, they don't stick because you have a good conscience. Your character is above reproach. How's your conscience? Again, your conscience is kind of the warning device that God gives us. You develop this conscience by using the word of God. But is your conscience accusing you or is it excusing you? How you doing? Do you know the best way to develop your conscience? And we need to develop it. Get in the fight. Start fighting. Guys, the only way out through all this, I hope you're seeing, the only way out is fighting. Again, the church has been trained, discipled by the world. Be nice, don't fight, don't make a stink. We're Christians, we're respectable. We don't do these things. Guys, they're lying to you. They're fighting you and you don't even know it. You look like fools. Because they're fighting. They're preaching. Everyone's a preacher. Everyone's a theologian. They don't hold back. But they've convinced you to hold back. Let's look at the losers. Hopefully I spelled that right. I don't know. You guys can, there's many different ways. Just Google it. It'll confuse you. Verse 19, which some, in the middle there, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Who are these losers? These losers are Christian fakers in the church. What did they reject? They rejected the faith, the word of God. They rejected it. And they rejected their conscience. Even the fakers have a conscience. Even the lost have a conscience. And they rejected both. They are the losers. To reject means to thrust away, to refuse. The fake Christian can agree with all kinds of doctrines, and they can play the part up into the point where that doctrine affects their sin that they love. And then they're like, I need to change my doctrine. I need to find a church. Another church that goes with the sins that I like. And it's not only their sins. It's the sins of the culture. So their sin is the fear of man most times. So they keep their sin, and then they change the teaching. They change the scripture. They have itchy ears. They like certain teachings, and they're led by those certain teachings. And it always just kind of corresponds to the culture. It's amazing. And the certain sins that they like to hold on to. I saw another video, a creepy video. The girl's like, the guy was a street preacher again. I don't know if you guys know this. I'm into videos of street preachers. And the girl's like, had this weird, creepy voice, and she's doing this thing, and her hair is kind of in front of her. And she's like, I think I'm going to go to hell because I like my sins. It was the creepiest thing I ever saw. But she knew. She understood. She liked her sins. What is it, you know, when Israel in the Old Testament, and what happens, Israel has a great king, something's good, they're taking down the strongholds, and then the next king, it's all of a sudden, the high places are back, and the culture has influenced them again, and they have sin all around. It's like, how was the culture back then so powerful to move these people? It's crazy. And yet we have phones and TVs and radio, and the culture just pour in on us every day. I mean, if it wasn't for the power and the grace of God, I don't see how we could stand. Because the culture is just pouring upon us. It's a testimony, guys. This is a testimony. This church, Christians, are a testimony that God is powerful and that the culture can actually be resisted. It's a beautiful thing. It's an exciting thing. But where do these losers, when they go with the culture and they embrace their sin, where does it lead? It leads to shipwreck. Shipwreck. Again, and I don't know if the ship is destroyed or the ship is just damaged. I believe that some of these actually can come back, that God could use church discipline, use the Spirit of God could bring them back. And then some believe that they're just destroyed. I don't know. But you don't want to go to the shipwreck point, right? So a guardian understands the charge to fight, the keeping of the faith, and then lastly, a guardian understands and rejects those who have failed. Verse 20, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Look at the distinguishing here. This word distinguishing means to recognize or treat someone or something as different. Treat them as different. Do you know that you're commanded to treat some people different? Wait, that doesn't sound right. I got to treat some people different? God's commanding you to. There's a distinguishing here. Paul calls out these false prophets by name. By name. You need to do this. Who's the enemy? To fight an enemy, you need to know the enemy. You need to distinguish between the good guys and the bad guys. And many Christians are like, there's no really good guys and bad guys. Then you're going to lose. You can't fight a fight unless you know the enemy. Will you, for the glory of God, find an enemy? Well, I don't want to be rude to actually think that people are enemies against God. Guys, again, we live in a weird time. Don't be deceived. Scott read Matthew 18, verse 15, and Jesus says this, If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. So we're dealing with sin. All right? And again, it could be sin against you. It could be sin that you see. We talk about this all the time. If you see sin before you, do something. You, as a person of God, as a fighter for God, as a warrior, that's your cue to start fighting the sin before you. This is easy. I'm not saying you have to go look for it all the time either. It's going to come. You're going to see it. Sin's going to become before you. And that's when you have the opportunity to correct that sin and to call it out for the glory of God. Welcome to warfare. You're in battle now. You're there. All right? But look, it's in private. It's the idea that, hey, this is someone within the church, and this person is sinning, and I'm going to go and I'm going to correct them, and they're going to turn, and I've won my brother. So this is a loving thing. You understand, you fight for love, right? You fight for those that you love and your family and those that are close to you, and for the person that is sinning. You're fighting sometimes to win them back to Christ. It says, if he listens to you, you have won your brother. Yes, see, victory. But stage two, if he does not listen to you, take one or two with you. So that by, is Jesus using the law here? Jesus using the law. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So stage two is he grabs some witnesses and he brings them. And again, the whole goal is to win the brother. It says if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. The loving thing to do. The strategy of warfare for this is now bring this in public before the church. Jesus teaches that unrepented sin will be called out and exposed publicly. It is the most loving thing. It is battle, but it's the most loving thing that you can do. Again, notice the heart is to expose sinners so that they would repent. So you see the distinguishing there, but now finally the disciplining. Then Jesus continues in verse 17. If he refuses, again, he's coming before the church. It's been brought out publicly. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, verse 17. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What is Jesus teaching here? Church discipline. Church discipline. And what is the discipline? He's kicked out of the church. This is the teaching of Jesus. Guys, we will be a church that practices church discipline. You're not going to be allowed to continue in your sin. Now, we're going to come to you and we'll go through all the steps. And if you ever come to me and say, hey, there's a guy sinning over there, the first thing I'm going to ask you is, did you go to your brother in private before you came to me? And if you didn't, I'm going to say, go to him. Stage one. Always go stage one before you come to anybody else. He said, if he doesn't repent, then I'll come with you. Okay. Right? Paul says it this way, a little different than Jesus. He says it this way, among whom I've handed over to Satan. Handed over to Satan. There is a protection in the church that you don't even realize. Many of us don't even understand. But Paul knew it so much that when you kick somebody out of the church, they are outside the protection of the church, and now they're in the domain of Satan. This is frightening. This should frighten you. Because if you sin and you don't repent, welcome to the domain of Satan. You're out there, outcast, put out. And again, I know we're in a time when there's many churches and people are like, I can go find my own church. Doesn't matter. Guys, you're still under the domain of Satan. People think they can go to another church and not deal with their sin and go to, I'm going to go to the flag church now or the rainbow church now, wherever. You're still under the domain of Satan. Because Christ gives us authority. He gives the church, the local church, a little local church, authority. Heavenly authority. Don't play around with sin. This is serious. Christian or non-Christian, again, there's some that are non-Christians, they're still going to be outside. They're, even the non-Christian inside the church has a protection or something going on where God's kind of protecting them, hopefully teaching them, and hopefully they're going to come to Christ. So this protection, again, I don't know everything about it. It's beyond me in some aspects, but I believe it. Are you under protection? And what's the purpose of this? That they will learn that there's these consequences, but that they will learn that they're going to be under this domain of Satan, and that would cause them to repent. That would, maybe some that weren't Christians will become Christians, and maybe the Christian would finally repent and come back and make things right. He might not stay in the church, but make things right. Again, you want to get out of this domain. I think of it as when I was in the Air Force. Air Force is kind of like jail in the first place. I mean, you have a lot of restrictions, a lot of things going on. But then when you get in trouble, when you're in the Air Force, you go to Air Force jail. It's even worse. It's like basic training on steroids. It's not like jail where you just sit around and watch TV. No, it's like basic training, working out. And so there's this one guy in Air Force jail. He went, got in trouble, and he was supposed to be there for like 4 days. And when I saw him, I was like, bro, how long have you been here? 25 days. Because you one infraction, they add another day. They had another day. And he was like an expert at this system. There was like different things you had to do, and he was like teaching me what to do and stuff. Anyway, you don't want to be in God's, being disciplined by God in kind of like God's jail. You don't want that. You don't want that. God loves you so much that he will discipline you. Just like your dad. I mean, your dad would discipline you because he's a good dad. And God is a good father. How do you avoid discipline? Have a lifestyle. Start developing a lifestyle of fighting. Start developing a lifestyle of fighting. A lifestyle of learning how to fight. It's going to protect you. You're going to help people. You're going to win people to Christ. You're going to train up your children and your grandchildren. Get a lifestyle of caring about the things of God, and you're going to be protected. You're going to find a good conscience, and you're going to start loving the Word of God more. That's the thing with working out and doing things, it starts becoming an addiction, right? You start saying, oh, I like this. This is good. Start learning how to fight. Pursue a holy life. All right, let's review. A guardian understands and lives out the charge to fight. Guys, are you in the battle? Are you fighting? Or at least starting to prepare to fight? Again, basic training, right? I'm going to do some push-ups. I'm going to learn to shoot. Start to practice. One of the things that Scott did for me, he's like, hey, you want to go street preach? And I'm like, not really. He's like, we're just going to go out and, just practice, basically. He made it feel like practice. He tricked me. It wasn't practice. We were actually doing it, but I didn't know. Before, it was too late before I was already up on the thing. Some of you need to start seeing this and start practicing. And you have the opportunity to. You can go out with Scott. You can go to the mill. When we start ramp up going door to door again, you can start doing that. Start to learn how to fight. And then second, a guardian understands and lives out the keeping of the faith. Remember, you are to fight with the weapons that God has given you. You don't have to be creative. Don't get cute. Don't get cute with your philosophy. Don't get cute with your ways of thinking. Use the Bible. Just use the law of God. Use the scriptures. Right? Love it. Eat it. And then thirdly, a guardian understands and rejects those who have failed. Will you make distinguishing marks upon people and say, no, they're the enemy. I love them enough to tell them. And this is the kind of battle that we're in, that we're fighting people to win them to Christ. How cool is that? Like when you win, you actually get benefit, even if they don't come to Christ. Like you're rewarded even if they don't come. But if they do, how great is that? How awesome is that? Guys, this is a no-lose situation. The only way that you lose is not engaging in the battle. You must fight. Get in the battle. It's only reward, it's only blessing that comes when you get in the battle. And here's the challenge for this week. Ask God. Go to God this week. Write this down. Don't forget this. Pray this week. Lord, give me the desire to fight. Give me the desire. What's worth dying for? I mean, Christ died for you. He gave his life. He shed his blood. Will you shed your blood for him? And you're probably not going to have to shed your blood. But would you? Start getting in the battle. Start asking God, Lord, do something in me. And God's going to answer. I believe God will answer it. But will you? I dare you to ask. It's a frightening prayer. It's a frightening prayer because he might take you up on it. All right, guys, let's pray. Father, again, we are amazed at this section of Scripture. Poor Timothy, with this apostle making these demands upon him. Poor guy. But Lord, we know that he was blessed. I'm sure he was frightened, but he was brave. And Lord, thank you. Thank you. Help us to be brave. Help us to be men and women that would fight for your glory. Thank you for what you're doing, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, let's stand. Take your hymnals and turn to 388. May the mind of Christ my Savior.
seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only Him.
Amen. You may be seated. Okay. Now let us continue worshiping the Lord by bringing His tithes and our offerings. Kevin, would you collect them for us? All right, let's pray. Lord, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude and thanksgiving for the abundant blessings you have bestowed on us. And as we gather in this sacred space, we bring our offerings before you with humble hearts, acknowledging that all we have is a gift from your loving hand. Amen. All right, we will now be observing a time for communion. Again, communion is a sign of the covenant, so it's for baptized believers. If you are not, it's for baptized believers. So let's pray as we receive the bread. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you shed your blood. Lord, you laid down your life and gave your flesh for the world, Lord, as spiritual food, Lord. As you died for our sins on the cross, Father, that we may be reconciled to a holy God, Lord, that you expiated and paid the price for our sins, Lord, that you, God, that you satisfied the wrath of God. You obtained our reconciliation, Lord, and you redeemed us from the curse of sin and the law, Lord. We thank you, God, and we observe this in remembrance of you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Turn to 4:30. Jesus paid it all.
Church, take and eat. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Let us give thanks for the wine. Our Father, we thank you that you, in your love, sent your Son to shed his blood for the sins of the world, Lord. We thank you, God, for what you've done in us, Lord, and pouring out your Holy Spirit in our hearts, Lord, changing us every day to be more like your Son. We observe this communion in remembrance of him. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before
Take and drink. This is the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of your sins. All right, let us pray. Lord God, you have renewed us with the living bread from heaven. By it, you nourish our faith, increase our hope, and strengthen our love. Teach us always to hunger for him who is the true and living bread, and enable us to live by every word that proceeds from out of the mouth of God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, if you would stand for the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Our brothers and sisters, as we leave to enter the fight, hear your marching orders from your king. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. Finally, brothers, receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.